Good morning. So this week, last week we looked at the local brotherhood, and we looked at six different aspects of that. And this week we'll be looking at the walk of the child of God in this world. In this confession of faith, I'll read the introduction. It says, "The Bible teaches that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Jesus prayed that those called of God would not necessarily be taken out of this world, but that they would be kept from the evil of it, and that they would be sanctified through truth, God's word. Thus we believe and confess that the children of God will follow clear scriptural principles in appearance, life, and conduct at all times." So that's what we'll be looking at. We'll be looking at five different aspects of that. Before we begin, let's spend some time in prayer. O Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather this morning. We can look to you. We can look to your word. Father, I pray for each one here. I pray that you bless our time. Let us all be edified and strengthened, Lord, and be with us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think I'm going to write down the five different topics on the board. First one is purity in heart. And the second one will be the distinction of the sexes. Third one I'll be looking at is modesty. And the fourth is separation from the world. And the fifth one would be the Christian view of politics. So that's what we'll be looking at. I think it's important to begin with the purity of heart. And because without that, the other four things would be almost in vain. Because what Jesus said, I'll start with what Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, said, "The blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Then in Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Then also in Proverbs 23:19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." I think it's essential to be pure in heart before trying to apply the next four topics. Only after your heart is pure do these things follow. If anyone has any thoughts at any time, just raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. The first thing we'll look at is Matthew 23. For a lot of these topics, I don't have a whole lot to say. I'm hoping we can have a discussion. But in Matthew 23, when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, in verse 25 and 26, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So that's why we're looking at purity of heart first. And then also I'm looking at Matthew 15, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So this first point in the Confession of Faith, it says, the gospel order is purity of heart. This behooves the child of God to cleanse himself from all filthiness of the flesh. The habits found in the kingdom of this world that defile the temple of God should not be named among us. Our body is the temple of God, if so be that Christ dwells in us. This purity of heart, we believe, will also bring outward cleanliness and order in our appearance and possessions. So does anyone have any thoughts so far? Any comments? Or questions? Next, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just simply referring to when in the Confession of Faith it says, our body is a temple of God, if so be that Christ dwells in us. In Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I think that's the point of this Bible study, mainly, is to that we glorify God in our body and in your spirit. At the end of this first point in the Confession of Faith, it says, "This purity of heart, we believe, will also bring outward cleanliness and order in our appearance and possessions." So that's what we'll be looking at in the other four topics. So does anyone have any comments before we move on? Okay, the next one is the distinction of the sexes. I'll just read it, what it says here. It says, "As children of the kingdom of God, we shall keep a clear distinction of the sexes, both in clothing and personal appearance. Man is the image of God, image and glory of God. We believe that the man should do nothing to make himself appear effeminate, neither should the woman do anything to make herself appear masculine. These are both an abomination to God. Also, we appreciate the full beard on the brethren, recognizing it to be given by God at creation." Found that to be kind of interesting that they added that. But does anyone have any thoughts on that? I think it's pretty straightforward. It's not a whole lot we can look into. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, I'll just read it. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So we want to point out that it says the effeminate will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think some translations would translate it to be homosexuals. I'm not exactly sure what's meant there. But I looked up the Greek word for that, the word effeminate, and I think it appears two other times, and there's both times it's translated soft, talking about soft raiment. So, do you have any comments on that? Ron, up here. What part exactly?
Well, you read how I believe in distinction of sexes myself. I'm not trying to say that, but I'm just asking. There's a lot of people groups around the world. There's a lot of, and what is the fundamental chord in Scripture that helps us know what the distinction of sexes is? I guess that would be my question. Has God laid out any principle that goes through the annals of the ages? We think through European, we're Europeans by descent, mostly, I think, here. So we somewhat have a European whatever view, and I'm not here to oppose that. I'm just asking, is there a, if you want to take that teaching around the globe, you know, how should we think?
Well, the first thing I thought about is the Bible is very clear on the roles of the different genders. So I think that'd be more important than the outward appearance. If the woman does her role that is outlined in Scripture, and the man does his role. For example, the man is supposed to be leading the family and things like that. I think that would be essential, and that would carry over to all cultures. But then in terms of appearance, I'm not totally sure. Does anyone have any thoughts on that?
On the thing of if we take the different people groups, I think it's still important that we look at this question in light of question one, and different people groups might dictate different things that would cause us to lose distinction of sexes.
Anyone else? Up here, Mike.
Back to Ron's question. There's a verse in the Old Testament that I think probably most of us have heard, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So that's an Old Testament verse, but I think that the principle still applies, and there are certain things that are clearly, in our culture, women's things, and there are other things that are clearly men's things, and I think that's what we do well to stay away from.
I agree with that. Anybody else? Okay, I think we'll move on to the third one. In this confession of faith, it says, "We believe that the body of both male and female should be dressed in modesty to both cover and conceal. Therefore, we choose modest, simple, serviceable dress as the Scriptures teach. Because we love our neighbor, we reject anything designed to foster lustful looks or thoughts. In view of these principles, we reject the display and ornamentation of the world's fashions and fads. We seek to glorify God in our bodies as well as in our spirits, for both belong to God. We choose dress that reflects humility and other godly virtues. Specifically, we avoid form-fitting clothing, loud colors, eye-catching styles, and the ever-changing fashions of the world. The Bible condemns costly array, display, or adornment, and other evidence of pride. Our hearts and homes should be free from this. In 1 Timothy 2:9, where Paul tells us of the woman's modest apparel, he uses the Greek word katasto, which suggests a long, double-layered garment to promote modesty. Both brothers and sisters choose fabrics and patterns that conceal body forms and undergarments. And I think in the on this confession of faith, in the fourth point, there's two sentences in it that I think was meant to be in the third point. It says, "Brethren are to be free of the shame of long hair or cutting them in the fashions and styles of this world. The woman should not cut her hair, but rather cover her head with a distinctive headship covering or veiling." So basically, we'll be talking about modesty. Didn't have any thoughts right away just from reading that. Ibra.
That modesty, I think in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, and you touched on that, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And that enters with modesty. Nature itself automatically tells you. Just for an extravagant example, I've been through town cities, and I could not distinguish between the sexes. They were dressed so comparatively. Nature in myself told me something is dramatically wrong from what God wants.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? I think that was a good point that in 1 Corinthians 11, there's one thing that we can apply to the distinction of the sexes, and that men should have short hair and women have long hair. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The way you can apply this to modesty is that we shouldn't follow the ways of the world just for the sake of following the world in our in how we choose to dress. And then also I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10. It says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women pressing godliness with good works." I think one thing that's interesting to note is that often in the Bible when, I think I can think of two times, when both in Paul and Peter refer to how women should dress, they mention not with broidered hair or gold or costly array, but then they say they should be adorned with good works. And then I think Peter mentions, say, meek and quiet spirit or something like that, and we'll go there afterwards. I think that's the important part. But first it states, "The women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety." And then I think we may as well turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 right away. Here's the context is of a woman that's married to an unbelieving husband. And then in verse 3 and 4, Peter says, "Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." I think that's what's interesting to point out is the fact that he mentions the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in sight of God of great price. So you can see the importance of it here. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Ray?
In 1 Timothy 2, you broke in at verse 9, which begins like this. "Likewise also, that the women should ordain themselves in respectable apparel with modest and self-control. I presume that the likewise is referring to, I desire then that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And somehow he's making it the case that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modest and self-control is likewise as to that of men in every place praying, lifting their holy hands without anger or quarreling. I just wanted to point out, because often we go to 2 Timothy and Peter, as we did, and we can spend time pointing out what the Bible says about the ladies' apparel, and yet he's saying likewise as to the men lifting holy hands in prayer without anger or quarreling.
I did notice that, but I wasn't exactly sure how to apply it, so I didn't mention it. But I definitely agree with that. Anybody else? The next thing I'll talk about is at the end of it mentions, brethren are to be free from the shame of long hair or cutting them in the fashions and styles of this world. The woman should not cut her hair, but rather cover her head with a distinctive headship covering or veiling. I'm not going to talk about the headship covering because that will be coming up in later on in this Bible study. I'm only going to be referring to it in the aspect of modesty. I think in 1 Corinthians 11, the context, I don't think it has anything to do with modesty, but rather in the headship order. But I do think the head covering is would apply to modesty. Does anybody have thoughts on that? I think we'll go to the next point then, which is separation from the world. It says this: we believe that since the brotherhood is not of this kingdom, this world's kingdom, we need to be free from all fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness and be free from being unequally yoked with the citizens of this world, both in business and society. We seek our joy and satisfaction in things that build us and our family in Christian character and which lift up our Lord Jesus and glorify God. This separates us from the course of this world in its entertainment of sports and pleasure pursuits and from the carnality of so-called holidays and affiliations with secret societies. Only have a few references for this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about a brother going to law with another brother, and I think that would fall in the context of this. I think verse 6. 1 Corinthians 6:6 says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. I think that's basically the context. I just want to point that out. And I think that's kind of what it's speaking of here. That's one reference that they have here. And also, 1 John chapter 2 talks about being separate from the world. Verse 15 and 16. Is love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There we clearly see the separation from the world. He refers to a few different things there. Does anyone have any thoughts on this or any of the previous topics we talked about? Ron up here.
I don't know if I'm splitting hairs here or not, but I'll share my perspective. At least then you all know what it is, and you can tell me if I'm correct or not. But in the issue of modesty, I just looked up the definition for modesty here. It says, a quality of being relatively moderate, limited, small in amount, rate, or level. Moderation. And often we use that word to try to explain to people how to dress or live. When God talks about clothing and things, he talks about the shame of your nakedness. And there is a difference in all the levels of wealth in the world and all that what we see. There are people in the jungle who have relatively no clothes, and they live in a spirit of modesty because they live in the means that they've been given. And I think it's important when we look at clothing and things like that that we look at it from the perspective of covering the shame of our nakedness. I would say modesty goes more with separation from the world. The world lives for itself, to acquire, to amass for self. And God has asked us to live in the world, but not in the spirit of the world. So you can straighten me out on that if I'm wrong. And a lot of what you read there in the scriptures, it's a spirit, mm-hmm. a desire to have, which kingdom you want to be a part of. And if we think like Christ thinks, we will operate in this world much different than if we think like Satan thinks. And our values will change based on how we view our king and what we understand about him. So, I believe we become separate from the world by becoming born again and pursuing the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. One thing I thought about was in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the word modest, I'm just going to turn there quickly. I found this kind of interesting. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves with modest apparel. I looked up the Greek word for modest, and it's found twice in the New Testament. And the other time it's found is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It says, a bishop must then be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. And this word modest, or this word that was translated modest, is cosmios. And it's translated in 1 Timothy 3:2 as good behavior. So I don't know. I just found that interesting. I didn't know what to think of that. I wonder if anyone has any thoughts on that. Or if that would somehow help us to understand what is meant in 1 Timothy 2:9 when he talks about modest apparel. Or is anyone any thoughts on separation from the world or anything else we spoke on? Ray?
I know I've said this before, and maybe sometimes people hear a snake hissing in the background when I use these words. If that's the case, then I think you should ask for a mic and appeal. But in Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. out of this, and the Bible in general, I would say that worldliness is primarily a state of the mind. You see that very clearly here in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, if you're worldly, it's a state of the mind. Your mind needs to be renewed so that you're not worldly. And I could say that okay, sorry about that. My battery had, or the battery in the mic had died. I think sometimes when you say things like this, that worldliness is a state of the mind, people could hear you as just kind of brushing it off. It has nothing to do with how I live or how I dress, but that's completely, I mean, how you think is how you live, is it not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would agree with that. Anyone else have any thoughts? So I think I'll move on to the fifth and last one. I've never really studied this a whole lot, so I don't have much to say, hoping we can have a discussion. So I'll just read what's mentioned in the Confession of Faith. It says, "We believe we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and not of the kingdom of this world. And because of this, we want to be free from participating in the affairs of the state and government. Neither can we conscientiously have any part in serving in the armed services. We desire as much as possible to take care of our own people's needs and not be involved in government programs and secular insurances." Any thoughts? Lawrence, in the back.
I think, excuse me. I think maybe the thing of not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers would apply there again.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. It's a hard thing because we do depend on politics to. And it's, you know, to excommunicate a politician from our church because he's a politician would seem sort of wrong in one sense because we do respect them. And yeah, I'm just basically sharing with you where I'm at is that I'm not there because I'm not concluding exactly where you should be in politics. But one thing for sure, we can pray for the politicians and give honor to them where honor is due. But as far as serving, you know, it takes discernment to, in all things, I mean, not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Thank you. Just reminded of what it's mentioned in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." I think that could apply. It talks about praying for kings and for all that are in authority. And then also mentions that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 38 to 48. It says, it's Jesus speaking. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I read that as it applies to basically non-resistance. It mentions here, neither can we conscientiously have any part in serving in the armed services. Then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, just mentions, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I mean, that just applies to non-resistance. So, did anyone have any thoughts? Mike, up here.
This subject is somewhat unique to some of the other ones that we've talked about, in that there's actually two kingdoms that God has ordained and God is blessing. And the Christian is part of the kingdom of heaven, and the politician or the soldier is part of the kingdom of the world, which God also has ordained and asked that they do their job. And it's interesting. It's not that one is wrong for the Christian, but 1 Corinthians 13 is clear that God has given them power and given them authority, and it's our job to obey them, but yet we're not to be part of it. So, as I say, it's a unique discussion that we're having.
Thank you. Do you have any thoughts?
Just thinking on not having part in the armed forces. I guess I always relate back to the first question or the first point there, and that is we can, in our heart, we can be part of the armed forces, whether we join them or not. If we say there's a war going on and we take sides, or we favor one side over the other and rejoice when one side excels and the other side doesn't. And the same is with politics. We can be so wrapped up in politics, even though we wouldn't be a politician, we can be so wrapped up in the decisions that they make make it our goal to make decisions for them around a coffee table, maybe. And I don't think that's a whole lot better.
Thank you. I would agree with that. Ron?
When you look at the life of Paul, it's something and it just kind of came to me lately. So when Paul and Silas were beaten in prison there, and you know the earthquake came and their jailer got saved, and then they wanted to let him go free. Paul said, "No, you can't. No, I'm not. You can't do that because they beat us. We were Roman citizens." And they violated our rights as Roman citizens. And they made the magistrates come down and acknowledge that. That's in the story of Paul and Silas and the earthquake there. There's also another time in Paul's life where the men said, "We won't eat. We won't eat until Paul is dead." And then the little boy went and told the governor that these men are going to kill Paul. So Paul allowed the army to protect him. And then you also find they brought Paul before trial and before Felix there. And Paul appealed to Caesar. That was the highest Supreme Court of the day for justice. And you have the confirmation in Scripture there that God honored that. And while he was on the ship there, and God told him the ship is going to be ruined and it's going to be a catastrophe and so on and so forth, you'll notice there that Paul gave counsel to the Roman centurion on what to do. By the time they were into that storm, I don't know how many days, the only man that had any authority on that ship was Paul. But in all those cases, Paul's heart wasn't for the destruction of men, but it was for the salvation of souls that he labored. He allowed ungodly men in the kingdoms of this world to be an asset to him for the greater cause of Christ. And so, I think those things are good to think about when we think about being separate from the world. I think the church has reacted sometimes. But we see in Paul's life that he was fine with men in authority. But he never gave up his own spiritual authority that God had given him in the kingdom that he labored. So, I don't know, I guess that would be just a thought I would put on. I'm not trying to extend the Bible study, but that would be a perspective I would have in this whole thing of politics, local government. Sin abounds, I think, because the church has put its hand over its mouth. And I think that's sad.
Thought of it. I think I've heard different street preachers kind of talk about that. When the authorities shut them down, then they appeal to the Charter of Freedoms of Rights and how they have religious rights. I think that's kind of similar to what Paul was doing and different things. So, do you have any thoughts, anything before we close? Okay. Thank you.